This one has been coming for quite some time, and I've been doing my best to prepare for it, and I was all set and happy to do it. And then I saw a couple brethren get into an argument over this. Not here in our church, of course, but they took it out to the internet. And two so-called God-called preachers made a mess of themselves on the internet. Now, here's the thing. If we disagree over Scripture, did you know that phone can do more than Facebook? Did you know that the internet, airing that stuff out ain't necessarily the best way? That it used to be if two people disagreed, instead of making fools of each other and fighting like children, we could sit down and we could discuss things, open minds, calm hearts. But hey, makes me a little bit nervous to start in on this, but I know who I'm with, and that's perfectly all right. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7, I'm on the wrong page. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Now, what we're reading here is a topic of great imagination. A lot of people have put huge amounts of creativity into their explanation of who is the bride of Christ. Is she a singular entity? Is it a group of people? What is this marriage? What would it entail? We see in Scripture how up in heaven we won't be married to each other. We'll no longer have the baser needs that we have now. We'll no longer have the construct of marriage or anything like that. So then why do we see the idea of Christ having a bride? And who is it? In our journey through the commonly questioned things in the Bible, taking it back to the devil's question, hath God said? We've arrived at the topic of the bride of Christ, a topic that has been a victim to a lot of bad religion, a victim to a lot of supposes and a lot of guesses. And really, guessing isn't something that we need here. Some people, they try to twist Scripture to explain certain things. They come up with an idea, and we try to find the Scripture that'll back us up. In any biblical study, in any doctrine, it is our job to lay out what the Bible actually says and pay attention to that. I've heard more people bring up outside verses that don't really correspond to this and try to explain it with those, then I have people use the verses that actually discuss this topic. As we see more and more Baptists call themselves reformers, we are also seeing this doctrine attacked as well as many others. As while they're sitting there arguing things that would nullify the verse, and the gates of hell should not prevail against it, we're seeing this and many other doctrines questioned and brought down by people we would once call brothers or sisters in Christ. So what is the bride of Christ? Who makes it up? And how do you get there are all the questions we're going to be asking the Bible in this study. I've heard some people say that the bride of Christ will be the queen of heaven. Listen, there will be two thrones in heaven you need to be concerned about. One goes to the Father, one goes to the Son, and none of them are for you. There will be no throne next to God, right? James and John and Mom, they came to, hey, we want to sit on that side of you. He goes, that's not mine to give you. Now, if we earn that through marrying, through being in the bride of Christ, then that would be him giving that to us, would it not? Nowhere in Scripture does it talk about us sitting beside God on a throne equal to his, because you could potentially be in the bride of Christ. There's other people who confuse things. They say, well, is it from one particular denomination? And they sit there and they come back to the argument of, well, obviously it's the body of Christ that would be, or as we see, we're baptized into the body of Christ. So is it the baptism brings us into the body and that's who the bride of Christ is? Or is it because we're saved, we become the body of Christ? And the Bible makes this stuff clear. And again, you just hear the arguments for and against. Is it one denomination? Is it multiple denominations? What is it that gets you into this group? And by the way, that's what it is. We'll see it as a group of people. But before we can study any of it, we must see this phrase, bride of Christ, for what it is. It is a metaphor. It is a simile. It is a description. It describes the relationship between God's people and Him. Now, we're going to have the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is how we're going to define the people who are in this group. But it is a group and it is a simile. It is a description. Not one that we're using. And I'm not saying that to try to nullify what the Bible says here. I'm pointing out what the Bible says here. Let's look at some verses. Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. Go ahead and go there. I'm going to throw a lot of Bible at you tonight. Don't have to turn to all of them, but this one you're going to want to. We're seeing this marriage supper of the Lamb, right? What is this marriage supper of the Lamb? Nowhere else in the Bible does it talk much about what we'll be eating up there, but we certainly have a marriage supper of the Lamb. Do you know what I could tell you? I could tell you what we're going to have for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Matthew 26, verse 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you, in my Father's kingdom. It is the reuniting of the church and Christ. This is what we're picturing here. And this imagery of the church being the bride and Christ being the bridegroom is all throughout the New Testament. John chapter 3, verse 29. This is John answering back to people who are asking him about his relationship with Christ. He says, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, referring to himself, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. And he goes on to say, he must increase and I must decrease. There we see, again, a description of what we're seeing. We're seeing a marital-type relationship without how we would naturally view a marital-type relationship, right? When I went to marry my wife, two became one flesh, and she moved in, and it took a couple weeks for me to get used to that. I just kind of kept waiting for her to go home at the end of the day. She was still there, you know? I ever tell you guys about our first fight as a couple? She got mad. She left the bed. She went to go sleep on the couch. I got confused. I slept on the couch with her. She let that nonsense go on for about 15 minutes. She goes, this is ridiculous. And she went back to bed. And I, being the lost puppy I was, went trotting on after her. I don't know what to do here. When we think about marriage, we think about two people living together, sharing everything, sharing of the finances. We talk about the potential of having children and raising those children together, retiring together, going on trips together. That's what we consider when we consider an earthly marriage. It's going to be kind of like that without that. And I feel as though I'm getting confusing here, but I hope you're following me. The image that we see in biblical times, during these times, if I wanted to marry Danielle, I would go to her father and I would ask permission. Once things were agreed upon, I would then go and prepare a house Sometimes it was an attachment onto the house that was there. Sometimes I'm just preparing the room in my parents' house. Maybe I've purchased land and I'm taking us to go to the land. Maybe we've got a house in the city. But I go and I buy the house and I take care of the things so that when we do get married, I have a place to bring her back to. And this is what we are talking about when we talk about the metaphor. Jesus Christ left his Father's house. He pursued us to the cross, bringing us to him. A gap that before was just uncrossable, bringing us to him. And then what does he say? And we'll look at that verse. I go to prepare a place for you. And I'm going to come and get you and bring you back. And oftentimes in the Jewish ceremony at this time, there would be a bit of a parade depending on how far they would go. Maybe it would take you all the way to the new house. Maybe it would take you to the edge of the city. It didn't matter. It was just this beautiful procession. The weddings took days. How would you like to pay for that kind of wedding? Food and celebrations for days. You know, nowadays, just to try to rent one venue, you're going to have to sell a kidney. It's ridiculous. But for days, it would go on and on. And at the end, they would form a procession there. And it was a wonderful thing. And what a beautiful walk they were taking. And many of the things that they did then are still in our marriage ceremonies now. But he's going to come back for us and bring us to that place he has prepared for us. This is the image we are speaking of when we speak of the bride of Christ. There will be no typical relationship between Jesus Christ and the people. This is where imagination and creativity gets insane. This is a metaphor, and we are playing the metaphor out in the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it goes way deeper than this too, but first we must see the simile of the bride and the groom. John 14:2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Right? Hey, listen, I'm going to go build and I'm going to get it situated. And when it is ready, I'm going to come and bring you back. John 14:3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So the place that he has gone to prepare, when it is done, I will come back, I will get you. Right? I'm being repetitious here, I gotta move on, we've got a lot of going on there. The relationship, when we talk about the relationship between God's churches, and Mary, or God's churches, or between Christ and his churches, we see Ephesians 5:23. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. He gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or anything, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. You see the relationship there? See, a lot of people, they focus on the whole wives submitting to your husband things. But I'm telling you what, you read that verse closely. Men, we got a hard part of the deal. Christ gave all for the church, did he not? He bled for the church. And we sit there and we look at how you treat your wives today. You better make sure that it's humbling, isn't it? Better make sure we get it cleaned up. But that love, that giving, we see there the metaphor continued. As Christ loves the church, so should the wives and husbands love each other. And one should give, and one should bleed as often as they can for it, and care for it, and care for her, and love her, and respect her, and do everything he can for her. And then there's the wife who is to be to submit to her husband and not fight with him over every little thing and not be negative over every little thing. And we talked about why it says for her to submit and him to love. It's because so very often it's easy for one of us to fight against everything that guy says. And it's hard for some men to treat their wives with the value and dignity they deserve. That wasn't the Lord showing an unfair advantage. That was the Lord cutting us where we stand. Why did he say it specifically like that? Because he knew specifically what we would have a hard time with. Which is why whenever you see couples in deep, dark trouble, it is because the man doesn't feel like he is respected and the woman doesn't feel like she's valued. He doesn't appreciate me. She doesn't care about anything I have to say. This is what happens. But we see again in this the relationship revealed. He gave himself for who? His church. Now you see the specificity of the language. Not just the saved, but the church. And we see that again repeated throughout Revelation as well. As we continue in verse 30 of this reading here, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. What was the illustration of marriage again? That two would become one. This church ought to be the body of Christ, with Christ himself as the head. No more, well, that's just what my church believes, that's just what they believe. If you're a part of it, you better make sure you know what the Bible says, and you and the church are on the same page. The two would become one, verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And that's where we would normally stop, and we would say, see, this is a very big thing that we are talking about, just about marriage. But then when we keep reading, we find another thing, and that is, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. You just thought it was an illustration about marriage? Oh no! That's an illustration about the relationship between Christ and his church. So who in this illustration would be the bride? His church. Now we understand this. There is no universal church. There is no grand overseeing organization to which we see in the Bible being written. These churches, they acted independently. They stayed independently, and that's the way they were. I heard somebody, they thought that the independent church movement started in the 1800s, and I had to giggle because we just spent several weeks going through old confessions of faith that talked about it from the 1400s, the 1600s, and if they would have lasted, we would have had them from older as well. So we see there again that it is his churches. When we say church, we mean church like one would say work or school. It is one word to cover many. And we use that very often in our English language. But then, we see another thing referred to as the bride of Christ. Revelation chapter 21. And verse 1. Revelation 21 and verse 1. Now this is John talking. John's talking. The angels are showing him things. He says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, if you're not careful, you're going to sit there and say, well, the city is the bride. No. As we continue to read, we see that that is not it. What we are looking at here is, number one, that is the place where the bride will live, but we are looking again at the imagery of it. Think of every wedding you've ever seen, right? Maybe they're getting different now, maybe I'm wrong. But you think of a lot of these weddings, you got the groom down here, and here comes the bride slowly proceeding down. That's the imagery that ought to be in your head when you say, as a bride. Slowly descending down and coming through in a procession, this great city. Verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Verse 3, we see the purpose of that city. Why do we have a new earth and a new heaven, and why is the purpose of this city? Could we not just, you know what I mean? The purpose of that city is a dwelling place for someone specific where they could be with God and God could be with his people. We just talked about the Lord going to prepare a place for us. Here we see this place coming down where God will dwell with his people. This is not a huge theological leap. This is not us having to squint and say, all right, I guess I kind of see it. There is a place I go to prepare for you that you can be with me. And that where I am, you'll be also. And here is this place where God will be with his people. So who lives there? The bride of Christ. Now continue reading. And God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are faithful and true. And he goes on, I'm the Alpha and Omega. And he begins to describe the different attributes of the city. Verse 9, and there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, holy Jerusalem, descending out of the heaven from God. So again, I'm going to show you the Lamb's bride. And where does he take him? The city. Now, either we believe that the city, and we looked at in our text, verse 8, either the city is going to be dressed all in white, but still have all the pretty colors of the stones, and the city will be eating there as a structure, will be eating at the Lamb's Supper, and they'll be, and the city itself will be marching through, or do we believe that it is the people of the city? We don't believe that the city is the bride. It is those who inhabit and dwell within the city. And well, so he goes on again to continue describing this city. Having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. So again, we see these descriptions. We see them. But it is not what is described as the bride. It is where she will dwell. Well, brother, how do you know? Verse 22, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. So who is in the city? God and the Lamb. That where I am, there may ye be also. And I probably butchered the quoting of that. Verse 23, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did enlighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, and there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So who's in there? Well, at this particular point, we can say, well, the saved people, the ones that Jesus Christ died on the cross because their names are the ones written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, you look at some of our Reformed Baptist friends, that is where they'll sit there and they'll go, we're good. It's not just one particular denomination, it's anybody. It's anybody who is saved, because when you're saved, you are that salvation alone baptizes you in the Spirit into the body. However, whenever you talk about the Lord baptizing someone, it is in water. What about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? That's a different thing. That is to be engulfed in the Spirit of God. Not real baptism. It is a figurative language. Why? Because when you're saved, the Lord puts His Holy Spirit within you. And I don't remember getting dunked in another entity, do you? It is a figurative language that we are inhabited, we are indwelled, that we are completely engulfed in it. So that many would sit there and say, hey, that's it, man. All the saved people get to live in the city. Man, I wish it were true, because life would be so much easier if all you had to do to dwell in that city with Christ is to just be saved. Life would be easy, but that's not where the scripture stops. It keeps talking. And we need to make sure that if the scripture keeps talking, we don't stop listening when we've heard what we want to hear. We see that there are strictures to who gets to be there. Go to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Verse 1 says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with them to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Now I want us to take the language that we see there. I know you not. I don't know you. Where do we see that language come up again? At the judgment seat. Well, now hold on, Lord. I was the pastor, the priest, the bishop, I was the reverend, I was the this or that at such and such church for 50 years. You gotta let me in. I don't know you. Why? Your doctrine wasn't right. You know, it's all this chance to trim your wicks and get your oil, get your stuff together, but you didn't do it. So by the time I came, you thought you had plenty of time. Maybe you think it's because of your age. You know, I got plenty of time. I'll decide those things later. I've met a lot of people who did that. Well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go have fun for a few years. And I'll come back. And I met a dad one time. That's what he said about his son. Hey, I encourage my kids to go out and sow their wild oats. You know what happens when you sow your wild oats? They get caught up in the good things you try to do later in life. They mess up the good things you try to do later in life. And you got no guarantee that you're going to survive sowing such things. We see that there are people here who wasted their time, who aren't going to come in. There's going to be a lot of people who think they know the bridegroom. There's a lot of people who claim to know the bridegroom, and he won't know them. So can it be everybody, every single person who believes in Christ? Absolutely not. Because even the devil and the demons, they believe, and guess who won't be there? They won't be. We read that. Nothing that lies, nothing that's wicked, none of that's going to be able to come in. So again, they won't be able to come in. Go. This is Paul writing to the church of Corinth in his second letter. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. So he sits there, he says, hey, I'm jealous. I put all this work into you, but you belong to somebody else. Every pastor who's ever pastored a church, every missionary who's ever sprouted something, they put their heart, they put their lives into the thing, but it never belongs to them. Which is why it's always a big joke when you see the name of a preacher ministries. What church are you the pastor of? Well, I don't pastor a church. I've got a ministry. You know, I got a ministry out there. It's an LLC. I got this going on. I got that going on. It's a joke. You don't own anything. It belongs to God. And you need to leave it in His church. Well, I got a parachurch organization. Well, you need to pair it back with the church or you need to quit it. Just my opinion. It's not just my opinion. It's Bible. We work and we serve through the Lord's church. And we see how one might be defiled. How do we be defiled? Look at the list in which He's given us. Verse 4, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." If I start taking on other doctrines, and I start taking on other gospels, and I start taking on other teachings, other than that which we've been given, we become corrupt. You see that word virgin, that is purity. It has never been with anything else. And that is what our church ought to be. Lord, we don't listen to any other doctrine than what is in your word. And if we're wrong by it, we correct ourselves. We don't correct the book. I've seen a lot of people do that recently. They try to pretend, well, let's look into the Greek. And they try to get fancy with the Greek to change what the Bible is saying. Well, according to R.C. Sproul, according to this person, according to that person, this is what they think. That's adorable. But when you pair up everything Paul said about the subject, that's not what he said. We let the Bible speak and we let the Bible correct us. And that is the mark of a real child of God. A real child of God will listen to what the Father says and correct themselves. One of these false preachers, one of these false spirits, these false doctrines, they'll come and they don't care what the Bible says, as long as the pews get filled. And it is that case we are no longer pure. That is that case that we have lost what makes us unique. The church of Sardis knew all about this. Revelation chapter 3 verse 1 says, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent." Everything we've just talked about, right? You got issues. You need to get back to the book and you need to repent. You need to get those things right. According to what? According to the book. "If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments." Again, the idea, defiling of the garments. What garments? The white garments from verse 8 of Revelation. We see, again, just that picture. You have soiled your garments. You have defiled them. They are no longer white. You have lost the righteousness. Continuing on, "And they shall walk with me in white." Go back to Revelation chapter 19 again. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white." The pictures match. I was never quite good at those memory games, but I'm going to tell you this. The pictures match, don't they? "For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. So thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." When you lay this thing out teeth to tail, you see who it is. But in there, in this admonition to the church at Sardis, it is talking about people who are even in the church who've soiled themselves. Now we look at the context. Well, how did they soil themselves? They took on doctrines that weren't theirs. They took on practices that they weren't supposed to. They filled their religion with idol worship as well as Christianity. They were making glaring mistakes, and he warns them to repent. So is it possible to be the member of God's church and not be in the bride? According to this, absolutely. I believe there would be pastors that could be a member of a church and not be in the bride. For the things that they have done and for the ways that they've obeyed God, it is possible to just be in the wedding party. Because we see there are massive people who will be watching. We see there in there those that will be walking past the city. And there will be people who don't go in there. Even John the Baptist himself said, I'm not in the bride. I'm just a friend of the groom. Declaring himself, being on the outside of it. There will be those who will be in it, and there will be those who are outside of it. And before you get all proud of yourself, you need to pay very close attention to what was said of Sardis. There's a bunch of people who just did not, they didn't obey. Man, a preacher gets up and he beats the pulpit about obedience, obedience, obedience. And you get the eye rolls, you get the people who just don't want to listen, you get the people who do what they want to do anyway, and they don't realize that they're hurting themselves. And that they're creating in themselves a distance between them and God. And of course, they'll still be in heaven. And of course, I've heard somebody say this, I would rather a shack in heaven than the biggest mansion here on earth. And it's true, the tiniest of dwelling places, the least impressive of dwelling places in heaven will far surpass anything we have here. It really will. But if you want to be found faithful, you have to be faithful. And that sounds like a silly subject, a silly sentence, but people don't seem to get that. And we believe that because we were saved and because we were baptized, that means we're faithful. If you're not walking with God, you're not faithful. If you're cheating on God with some YouTube preacher and not the Bible, you're not pure. If you're sitting there and you're dabbling in things, you say, yeah, I know that's what the Bible says, but over here they say this and it sounds awfully attractive. You're not debating one preacher to the other. If you've got to deny certain aspects of the Bible to believe what you believe, you've messed up. But the invitation is there for us to do what? For us to repent. And sure, there are other verses that we could kind of say, hey, look, we see a little bit of how that kind of works in the relationship between the church and Christ, but you must be a saved, baptized member of the church who is faithful to him. And not our version of faithful, not our good enough version of faithful, not our I'm satisfied with what I'm doing version of faithful, but we must be biblically faithful. If he says don't, you don't. If he says do, you do. If he says this is the nature of salvation, this is the nature of parenthood, this is the nature of marriage, this is the nature of your life and your roles and what you're supposed to be doing, you abide by that nature. And we give our minds to the study and learning of Scripture. This is where we get into trouble. We have talked on Sunday nights for a very long time about where people are getting in trouble with these doctrines, and it is simple. It is you put too much pride and too much stock in the man behind the pulpit and not the book sitting on it. A man who cannot preach the Bible accurately has no business preaching. And oh, every preacher and pastor you ever talk to is going to make a mistake here or there. And you know what? I've made mistakes. You sit and say, oh no, you know I've made mistakes. You know. What do then? We fix them. We fix them. Well, upon further review, that verse does change things. I was wrong. And you know what? That is how a pastor stays outside of the wrath of God. But it is when we become arrogant and stiff-necked and, oh no, this is the current movement, this is what everyone is saying, that is when we commit atrocities. We must live our lives by the book. Again, reading our text, seeing the fine linen, the righteousness of the saints, we've got to remember that that righteousness is not something we brought to the relationship. When we look at why it is we're able to wear it, verse 9, and he said unto me, right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Jumping back over to verse 8, the top of it, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. It was granted unto her. She didn't show up perfect. She didn't show up righteous. It was granted unto her. Let me ask you this. When was righteousness granted unto you? Salvation. And what you have now, you can't be proud of because it was given to you. That's why we go down on our knees and we ask God to forgive us. And the only reason why we get that forgiveness is because of the love of Christ. There's been a lot of talk about the bride of Christ. And for some reason, when I hear a lot of people talk about it, they puff their chests out. You don't get to be in it because you're special. You don't get to be in it because you earned it. Your righteousness, your salvation was a gift from God. We thank Him for it. We praise Him for it. The fact that we would get to walk into the New Jerusalem. By the way, fun fact for you. You know the songs that we sing? It talks about the golden streets. Did you know there's only one golden street and it ain't in heaven? It's in the New Jerusalem. So I've done this for a habit for a long time. Whenever it says streets, I don't say streets. I say street, because when it talks about a golden street, it only talks about one golden street. And you only get to walk down that golden street because you were invited. But folks, if we're not faithful, if we're like those lazy ones, those five that just, you know, I'll do whatever I want and I'll clean up later. Oh, you'll not lose your salvation, but you'll find yourself bummed. Right? You go to a wedding. Whose side are you on? Are you the bride's or the groom's? Now in heaven, it's not the way it's going to be. But I always like that one, because what if I know both of them? What do I do now? You know, are you on this side or are you on that side? Some of us are going to find ourselves being asked that question when we thought we'd be on the stage. You said you go to a wedding and you try to depict, okay, where are they going to have me sit? You're going to have some close people up there. Everyone's got rules on where they put people during a wedding. You said you don't want to be the person putting all the way in the back by the bathroom. Makes you feel sad. But some of us are going to be expecting to sit at the head table, but we're going to be in the party. Why? Because you didn't obey. Because you didn't follow along. You were given every opportunity and every possible tool needed to be there. And what did we do? We got proud, we got arrogant, and here we are. Again, unable to run away from this. Verse 4 of Revelation chapter 3. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white. Sardis was a whole church. Few names doesn't sound all that impressive. Those people will. Those who defiled their garments will not. So then we get to the question then. Well, what does it take? Well, what if I'm a Baptist church? You know, we're a Baptist church. I hold no pride against being a Baptist. I love being a Baptist. Not because of the name, not because of the title, but because of the doctrines we hold by. I like being a part of a church where I'm encouraged to read the Bible for myself. I like being a part of a church that takes the Bible literally. I like that. But there's going to be some people say, well, I've got the name on the sign. Does that make me part of the bride? You can put any name you want on that sign. If your garments are spotted, You're going to be sitting with the rest of the crew. Well, our church has a perfect heritage. It's got a wonderful succession line. We've had great pastors and great preachers. If your garments are defiled, chicken or pork, you know what I mean? It's simple. And yet we allow our imaginations to run. Well, because of that, does that make me the queen of heaven? Listen, there's one topic for queen of heaven, and you don't want to be that. We looked at her. That was Ashtaroth. We're not going to sit and rule and reign. Oh, no. Again, we see that it is not an inheritance that we have, but a gift that was given to those who did what? According to this, verse 5, he that overcometh. The same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So in my summation this, listen, you've got to have your doctrine straight. You've got to have your life living by that doctrine. You've got to be the member of a church, and you've got to be saved. And if you are doing all of that, that's how you're there. And in my personal opinion, you got to have the right doctrine, and not every church has the same doctrine. So you got to make sure you got the right one. You following me? You start messing with what you believe, you start messing with what you're teaching, all of a sudden you'll find a whole church, or maybe just a handful of people, outside of that business. You let sin into your life, you're going to find yourself outside of that. And we see that very clear in this picture and image from Revelation 3 to Revelation 19 and diving over to Revelation 21. It cannot be escaped. Saved, member of the Lord's church, right doctrine, right practices, faithful. Without those things, we do not stand a chance. Well, that's not fair. Listen, man, none of it's fair. I'll tell you what I deserve. You know what you deserve. Talk about fair. If we had justice, we'd all deserve punishment. But instead, what do we get? Wonderful blessings. Tremendously good things. We should be thankful. But that thankfulness should motivate us to make sure we are right with God. Right with His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are